I want to read you something that we're going to talk about today's message. A prophetic vision about America. I had this in 2002, February 5th, on the 39th day of a 40-day fast. God gave me this really intense vision 19 years ago. I saw an incredibly beautiful great eagle effortlessly and majestically soaring in the sky. I knew instinctively that it was a picture of America. The Lord just let me know that. From the ground, a seductive voice began to call out to the eagle to come down from its flight. The eagle, for a long time, ignored the voice, but suddenly it responded to it. It landed on the ground and folded in its glorious wings. Right away, I noticed how relatively small and vulnerable the eagle was without its wings being spread. The same tempting voice that lured it down was now calling to the eagle from an opening of a very large and beautifully manicured maze, you know, like the old European mazes made out of large bushes. The eagle walked through the opening of the maze, but immediately it closed itself behind, leaving the eagle trapped inside the narrow and confining passageways of the maze. The eagle immediately began to frantically run through the maze, desperately trying to find a way out, but there was no way out. Realizing the hopelessness and danger of his situation, the eagle lifted its voice, lifted up its tearful head to heaven, and then began to let out a great cry to God for help. When it did that, God sent a mighty wind that lifted the eagle out of the maze, enabling it to soar once again in the heavens. I knew in February 5th, 2002, that America would go through a tough time, an intense time, but that America, that we would call upon God, cry out to God, that God would have mercy on America, and America would soar again. And I just tell you this, don't give up on this country. Don't become a cynic. Don't become a constant critic. There are things wrong. Of course there's things wrong. We're a large and diverse country. But God's purpose isn't done. And when God's people pray, things happen. So that's for 20 years, I've had it settled in my heart that no matter what's happening around us, I've known that God is with us. Amen. So today, the comeback kid part two, elbow your neighbor and say, you're sitting next to the comeback kid. Before we open the scriptures from the book of Job, let me share something humorous. Two friends were walking in the forest one day when they encountered a massive, large grizzly bear about 20 yards in front of them. They froze in their tracks and just stared at the grizzly. The grizzly stared right back at him. After a while, one of the men said, "I don't know about you, but I'm going to make a run for it." The other friend said, "Are you crazy? We can't outrun that grizzly bear." The guy responded, "I know that. I don't have to outrun him. I only have to outrun you." Okay. Grizzly bear joke. Job chapter 42. Let me give you the ending, but then we'll come back and talk about it. This is the ending of 42 chapters of an intense narrative, really, about human suffering. The book of Job is just a theological, psychological study, case study on human suffering. It's amazing. And so it closes, though, with victory. And so for believers, just let me throw this in there, it's important that believers have a victorious eschatology. Eschatology is beliefs or theology about the end times, what you believe the Bible teaches about the end times. It's important that whatever you believe about the end times, it includes revival and victory and miracles and a positive mindset, not just, you know, the beast, the Antichrist, all that stuff, okay? So the book of Job closes by saying the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Everybody say twice. I love the King James that says this: God turned the captivity of Job. Ruach is a great Hebrew word. It means to go back to beginnings, to revert back to beginnings. God brought him back to where he would have been before that came. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave him twice as much. We think that the entire trial, tribulation of Job, the storm that he endured was only 18 months long. Job lived to be, I don't know, maybe 210 years old. So it was a fraction of his life, not even 1% of his life. And yet it became really a defining point because God did something in his life that was marvelous. Now verse 12 says this, that the end of his life, God made the end of his life better than the beginning. God made it end better than it. Can you reshape your beliefs and come to this thought process that the best years of my life are in front of me? God, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the former. And then it goes on to give us really detail about specific amounts of restored sheep so that we would see the exactness in God's care for him. And then it says this, and God even blessed him. Now Job lost his family and his finance. He endured a battle with health, but didn't die. So he was hit in every possible way. So he restarts his life and family, has 10 kids, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. And the Bible says, in all the land, there were no more beautiful women than the daughters of Job. Kind of like my granddaughter, Isabella. And the Bible says this, that they were given full inheritance with their brothers. See, the book of Job was written between, he lived sometime between Noah and Abraham. So in that time, that wasn't a practice at all. So all kinds of things were broken through in Job's breakthrough. And he named his daughters these great names. Jemima means beautiful day. So Bono sings about it. It's a beautiful day. So he said, God's taken my worst day and he's given me a beautiful day. I want to prophesy to you, there's a beautiful day coming to you. He named another girl Cassia, and Cassia means sweet fragrance. Sweet fragrance. I just put on some cologne between services to make up for the sweat. So I'm hoping if you hug me, you get the cologne and not the sweat. So Cassia means this. He said this, God took the ashes and he's made it beautiful. God took my depression and anointed me with oil, the oil of joy. And then the last daughter, Karen Hupuck, and her name means bright and clear vision. And it's a portrait of a woman so beautiful she didn't need makeup was the idea. But the idea for us is God restores our vision to have hope and promise in our future. So Job ends great. And if you give God the chance, he'll write a good ending to your story too. Don't give up, my friends. Give God the chance to write a good ending to your story. And just watch what he will do. He will blow your mind. He will show off in your story. But I want to retrace. I'm going to talk about 2 aspects of this. So just stay with me today. I don't want you to miss any part of this. We're going to talk about the incredible suffering, but then supernatural comeback of Job. So in chapter 1, we have the introduction to his story. In Job 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God, i.e. angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan, who used to be Lucifer, who was an archangel. 3 archangels, Michael with the warring angels, Gabriel with the working angels, Lucifer with the worshiping angels. Lucifer fell, took 1/3 of heaven with him, 1/3 of the angels. So his new name is Satan. And Satan's among this angelic crowd. And the Lord initiates a conversation with Satan. Remember this, God never asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to. Okay? Where are you, Adam? He already knew. He wanted Adam to know where he was at. From where do you come? God says to Satan. And Satan said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Now here's the inference, I believe, from that verse. Satan says, I walk unencumbered. I walk with no difficulty. There's no one down there resisting me. There's no one down there overcoming my temptation. There's no one down there I can't manipulate like a puppet. There's no one down there I can't have my way with. I just go where I want to go and do what I want to do. I have a free access to all your fallen children. And so the Lord is going to begin something in the next verse. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Those four things, blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. And so God says, I know you're having your way with them, but I got someone you can't defeat. Thank you, one amen for whispered quietly from the second row. And so Satan now is interested in this. And Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan suggests to God that the entirety of Job's worship and obedience to God was because he was so blessed. That it was God's blessing that produced Job's worship. And if you would withdraw the blessing, you would stop the worship. That it was God's extravagant care for him. And if that care was absent for a season, his trust and affection for you would be gone entirely. So it's amazing. You know, cynical people think everyone's cynical. Everyone's like them, but everyone's not like them. Here's the greatest cynic in history, Satan. And he said, have you not made a hedge around him, an angelic protection, and his household, and around all that he has on every side? Satan says, I tried to get at him, but you've got him hemmed in with protection. You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So he acknowledges that God blessed Job. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So he says, I believe that if you would withdraw your hand of blessing, that same guy that worships you will curse you. That's what Satan said. But Satan didn't know God started this whole process just to give him another defeat. Mm. Come on. If the devil would have known what he did against you would unleash the anointing and favor and blessing and that you have now, he would have never done it. So the Lord says, behold, all that he has is in your power. You just can't kill him. Don't put your hand on him physically. So Satan went out. In the next verses, Job's fields burned down, his cattle and sheep are killed. His family passes away. It's brutal. It's just an overwhelming. All in one massive perfect storm. So how does Job respond to that calamity of worst case scenario? He does this. Verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Normal ways of great grieving. And fell to the ground and worshiped God. When you can go through something so bad and worship God for being good, you give the devil 1,000 black eyes, okay? And he said this, naked came I from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now remember now, Job doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't know about Satan's activity yet. He hasn't gotten the full picture yet. He gets it later when God illuminates him through a tremendous revelation season. So he's having to trust God even when he can't figure out what's going on. See, you have to believe God's so good that when life is even, when life gives you its worst day, you have to have such a bedrock of knowing that God loves you, God's for you, and God's good that your faith in God cannot be shaken by the bad storms of life. So here's Job, and so he goes to that. So Satan comes back and says, well, you didn't let me make him sick. So God allows him not to kill him, but to make him physically sick. Satan went from the presence of the Lord, verse 7 of chapter 2, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. So he is really now, he's visibly and physically, he's physically in pain, but he's visibly kind of marred by this disease. His wife says to him, why are you still holding fast your integrity? Curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. In all of this, Job did not sin. He did not attribute to the nature of God evil or a malignant spirit. So this is so important because Job's reaction to losing everything was to worship God. And when he did that, he stopped and rebuked the devil's intention. Satan thought he could hurt God by making Job curse God, but and then ended up, all Satan did was bless Job. Listen, the book of Job begins by Job being blessed and being anointed and being, you know, favored and godly. So it begins, he's a godly man and he's blessed. The book of Job ends with Job being more blessed and more godly, having more favor and more. God used Job's suffering to make him even a better man, a better person. And the Lord outwitted the enemy. Job never blamed God for his losses and suffering. So in this book, the interesting dynamic is Job's friends. So most of the book is a dialogue, an interaction between four men and Job. Three of them are his contemporaries, one's a younger man. And so they have these very in-depth kind of counseling sessions, but they're really accusing sessions. When they're trying to find out the secret sin or the place in his life where he's got no faith, or they said there must be a logical causation for the suffering you're in. Now listen to me. You have to be very careful how you treat people that are suffering, because God watches how we treat suffering souls. He watches. And it doesn't make him happy when we contribute to someone's suffering by accusing them of being the author of it. People that are suffering don't need to be scolded or told the reason you think they got into that place. They need to be supported, comforted, and loved. Bad things happen to good people because we live in a fallen world. So let's talk about what the Bible says in the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Many afflictions, righteous, but the Lord delivers them. 1 Peter chapter 4, brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Ouch. There are trials, and then there's a fiery trial. Extra hot sauce. My wife can eat really hot stuff. She knows I can't. So she says, give my husband the mild sauce. You know, give him the sissy sauce. Give me the burn like hell sauce. Because I can handle the hot peppers. Not me. And so there are some trials that are just, they've been touched with the fire of hell. Fiery trial. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Find out what you're made of. As if some strange thing is. Anybody here ever had something really strange happening to you? You're like, what the heck is this? It looks strange and it's a trial. And you're thinking, how did that come? Where did it come from? Must be from my wife's side of the family. What happened? What is that? And the Bible says, you're not, there's nothing wrong with you just because something's wrong is happening to you. See, his friend said, you must be living in sin. Look how good our lives are. We worship God, no trouble. Trouble's found you, all kinds of trouble. Such intense, fiery, unexplainable, horrific suffering. And they said, there's got to be a reason. We've become so callous. We watch human suffering on TV like people watch a movie eating popcorn. We make opinions. Oh, they must have done something. Where there's smoke, there's fire. I pray you don't think like that. Because there might come a day when your house is on fire. And you don't want people standing outside giving you their opinion on what started the fire. You want firemen to come and put it out. You want people to come put out that fire. Think it not strange, but rejoice, verse 13, in that the extent you partake of Christ's suffering, then when his glory is revealed, thank God for his glory, praise God for the end result, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. So when good people go through suffering, trust God. Now, often that means don't expect an explanation. Sometimes God is silent when we ask him why something happened. I've prayed for a lot of people in my lifetime. I've seen all kinds of miracles, physical miracles. Undeniable, medically confirmed, doctor confirmed, blah, blah, blah. We had two ladies in a church service like this that were born blind be healed. Okay, stuff like that. Now, but I prayed for lots of people that didn't get healed. So when I pray for someone and nothing happens, and I don't say, well, I can't believe that anymore. I can't trust. I believe every time I pray for someone, God's going to do something. When it doesn't happen, I don't know why, and God doesn't tell me why, and I'm not going to make it a theology to try to explain why it didn't happen. I'm just going to keep believing for everyone to get healed. You know? Pastor, everyone won't get healed. Yeah, but a whole bunch will. Don't steal my faith just so you feel better about your failure. Don't do it. I was talking to preachers there. You can ignore that part. It's true. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, all those that desire to be godly in Christ will suffer persecution, tribulation. Philippians 3:10, I want to know him. Paul prays this great, beautiful, sincere prayer. I want to know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, so everybody suffers. I did yesterday, Friday, beautiful Osborne family. Leon Osborne, a Marine, had the honor of doing, and right here is beautiful wife, daughter, grandson, right here in the second row. And so when someone dies, they're suffering. You with me? They're suffering. Dr. McCray lost his soulmate, suffering. So this world has suffering in it. In fact, the more you love, the more eventually you will suffer. Because love hurts when it's lost. But so suffering comes from family, from life, from just being alive. Suffering comes from the constant threat of death, from the lies of the media, from the fearfulness of this culture. Suffering, there's a thousand ways to suffer. Some of the suffering's righteous, you know. You're doing good and people picking on you because you're a Christian or being moral or right or godly. That but some suffering is because we are stupid. God never says, I will comfort the righteous sufferer. But all of you stupid sufferers, line up over there. There's no help for you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said this, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trouble. So Jesus never said to anyone who's sick, I would heal you, but you know, you kind of eat bad. Yay, go and eat better. He never said to someone caught in immorality or in all kinds of, he never said, I can't help you because you caused your own outcome. He had mercy and compassion and loved them, lifted them, healed them. The God of all comfort. So everyone suffers, and God doesn't stop healing you just because your suffering was brought about by a sin or a mistake or tragedy. He doesn't even care how you got there. He will love you through it and heal you out of it. Now, there's good benefit. Now, let me get to my last point. In James chapter 5, in the New Testament, we are introduced to Job through the Apostle James. Here's what James says in chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So he says, Christ is coming again. Be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives early and latter rain. I believe there's a prophetic promise there of the day of Pentecost outpouring and the last great outpouring. But it would be the spring and fall, winters that fall in Israel, so the crops can be harvested. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord's at hand. Don't grumble against, I love the word grumble. What are you doing? Grumbling. Don't grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge, a word for Christ, standing at the door. My brethren, my sister, and everyone, and take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Suffering, patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So what's the end? He got everything back twice. What did he do? He suffered. How did he overcome? He persevered. So Job's virtue, the scriptures highlight the behavior of Job that we want to emulate as being perseverance. Okay? What is perseverance? Taking a licking and not quitting, okay? Perseverance is not giving up, okay? This generation needs more of it. Don't let the devil chase you from every place God wants to bless you. We persevere. We don't quit. We don't give up. I've done 1,000 things wrong in the ministry. I've done one thing right, praise God. I come from a line of really stubborn maiden men, and finally my stubbornness had a virtue in it. I just didn't quit. Pastor, how did God turn your life around? I didn't quit. Didn't quit. So the Bible elevates Job through perseverance, through endurance, as a person then who reaps the consequences of perseverance. That is what? The end intended on the calendar of God. There's a double portion restoration day circled. So that, here's the calendar, there's that day, here's you today, here's suffering in the meantime. God says your job is to not quit before you get to that day. Whatever you do, don't quit. So this the highlight of this is so important. The early church called suffering endurance, the queen of all virtues. And so we want to, as believers, in our own life, increase our enduring potential. So a couple of things. I told a sports analogy this morning about my coach right down the street at Phoenix Christian High School, and I ran track for a year, and my track coach was Walt Bemis, and he was like right out of Hollywood staging. He was a coach's coach, and he was tough as nails. And so he saw something in me when it came to track I didn't see in myself. So he worked me really, really hard. And just, I mean, to exhaustion. So I ran, you know, a quarter mile, half a mile races. So while he was training me, I hated him. When I stood three times as state champion, I loved him. I said, gosh, I don't think I would be here except for he helped me increase my endurance level by putting more on me. We have here at MMA fighter Gabe. We asked him before service when he started training. He said at 4. I don't know about you. I was still in training diapers at 4. I think he at 14, he started having his first fights, and he's going to have a fight here in a couple weeks or soon. So, have you ever watched an MMA match? They're pretty intense. It's kind of like the ancient Pan Creighton. All kinds of, you know, boxing, wrestling, judo, karate. I learned it from SpongeBob. Karate. All kinds of practices in one thing. And yet, you don't want to go into that ring if you haven't spent months or years getting ready. So when you come into the ring, so God says, I know you want to get out of this thing. I know you're praying for this storm to end, but just trust me a little longer. I'm going to make you stronger than you've ever been. I'm going to help you increase your endurance. I want to help you increase your character. I want to make you more godly. I'm going to make you unafraid of anything after this thing. So God helps us. He gives us the insight of the value of why we endure things. So a couple of closing points in Romans chapter 5, Paul's teaching. The New Testament teaches all kinds of things. In Matthew 24, Christ talked about the last days. He said, don't let anyone deceive you. There'll be false Christ. Many will say they're the Christ. False prophets, earthquakes, pestilences. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be hatred. There'll be spirits of offense. People offended for no reason, hating each other, devouring each other. And then Christ throws in this verse. He that endures to the end will be saved. What does that mean? He that doesn't give up. Now, you have to be so careful because things are escalating in the world. And if you don't control the climate of the media that you're receiving, the entirety of your emotional existence will be in fear or doubt or be in cynicism or be wrapped up in hopelessness. And so you have to endure, have an enduring faith that says, you know what, the best is yet to come. I don't care what's happening up there. You have to say, while your family's acting the most goofy they've ever acted, my whole family is going to be saved and delivered, and men of God, women of God. You have to say when your marriage is being attacked, God's going to heal my marriage. You have to say when your body's being attacked, I believe God's going to heal me. You have to say when your business has lost everything, that your story's not over. God can rebuild it. The devil may have tore it down, but God can. God gave Job twice as much cattle and sheep and crop. Everything doubled because he didn't quit. His sufferings made him a better person. You cannot be like Jesus and not suffer. Every great Christian you ever meet will be a person who's endured great suffering. They just don't talk about it. I'd love to talk about it. I wrote a book about it. Romans 5 says this, we glory, verse 3, we glory in tribulation, pressures, stress, persecutions, same word. Why? Because pressure produces perseverance. Romans 5:3. pressure produces perseverance. God, I want to be a strong Christian. He adds another weight to the bar. No, that's not. I just want to buy the book and read it. I just want to read the book about being strong. I want to have the strong preacher lay his hands on me. Akalada, strong. I want to get it that way. God says, no, you want to be strong. I'm going to teach you how to be strong. A little more weight. 25 years ago, we went through a storm. I told the Lord at the beginning of it, I can handle 6 weeks of this. Measuring my endurance. When it ended 6 years later, I thought, I can't believe I made it through that. I found out I was different. I thought it would destroy me, but God let it transform me. So, beautiful Mary, she'll kiss me on the head and say, I love the man you've become. Apparently, she married a project. I love the man. I know what she's saying. I've always loved God. I always loved people. I've always loved ministry. I've always loved my family. But when I went through that storm, I loved God more. I loved my family more. I loved the Bible more. I loved holiness more. Everything I had before got better, not worse. It seems a contradiction that a bad thing could have such a good outcome. But God says, don't just trust me. I'll take what the enemy meant for evil and I'll turn it for your good. I'll make it do something good in your story and you'll come out a better person. You'll come out. The last thing that happened to Job, he has this visitation from God, and God says, are you ready for double? Are you ready? Job says, yes, I'm ready, God. Thank you. Oh, one thing, Job. I need you to bless and forgive your friends. I mean, these guys were brutal. And Job's like, really? Yeah, the only way you fully recover from suffering is to forgive the people that caused it. Oh, I lost half the church there, Pastor Judy. We were doing so good. Whew. Should have put that, should have ended it higher. And so God says, no, bless them. And God said to them, you boys in trouble. And you're going to stay in trouble until Job forgives you. And so they came humbly to Job, forgive us. And he forgave them and blessed them. And the moment he blessed them, his restoration season began. It's the last stop on the road to recovery is to forgive the people that give you a setback. But when we forgive the people that hurt us, God makes us forget the pain they've caused us. Thank you for listening today. Would you stand on your feet, please?